spiritual battles is fear. May surprise some of you. And when I was a child, I had a terrible fear of the dark. This was nurtured by the fact that we lived in a rural area. There must not have been more than 30 or 40 people within 3 or 4 miles of us combined. No street lights. And on top of that, I was blessed with an older brother who was always telling me about monsters who lived out in the woods behind the house and came out at nighttime. Serious. My mother was a wonderful cook, but she was always running out of supplies. I don't know if that's your mother or not, but I'm telling you that every time that she was cooking, she ran out of sugar, she would run out of flour, she'd run out of bread. And we lived 7 or 8 miles from the nearest grocery store. And of course, it was nighttime and they closed at sundown anyway. And she would always send me over to my neighbor's house to borrow what she needed while she was preparing the meal. True story. It was about a quarter or a half a mile from my house to my neighbor's house. Some of you that are raised in the city just don't comprehend what I'm talking about now. And I want you to know that every time my mother, and I was an obedient son, I was taught that, I believed that, and even though I was frightened, she would give me that measuring instrument and ask me to go next door, and every time I opened that door, I was terrified. The moment I took my first step, my heart would start palpitating, and I would just look in every direction for monsters or people. And when I finally got up enough courage, I would run as fast as I could run. Until I got to my neighbor's house, and I'm sure she must have won, because every time I came in the house, I was gasping for air. And I would finally get what my mother wanted, and I would turn around, and it was the same experience. I'd look out that door, and I was scared, and I would run as fast as I could run to get back home. One summer, while I was still a little boy, had to have been under 10 because my father was still alive, there came to our little Baptist church where I was raised an evangelist. Don't even know his name. But he preached one night on the Bible. I didn't say he preached from the Bible. He preached on the Bible. In fact, I'm going to put on the screen right now the very scripture that he used. I still remember it. It was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. He said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I'm sure he must have said something about the helmet, but his sermon was on the sword of the Spirit. Though I was raised in church and in a Christian home, as far as I have any recollection, that's the first time I ever heard the Bible referred to as the sword of the Spirit. I don't know what all he said. I don't know what everyone else received. But that night, I received the message that this book is a deadly weapon. It's a sword. And he preached that night about how powerful the Bible was and how it was a sword. And I want you to know that the next time my mama sent me to borrow something, I promise you, I picked up that measuring instrument that she gave me and I reached over and I picked up my Bible. God knows I'm telling the truth. And I want you to know that when I opened that door, I was still nervous. But I did not stick out that measuring cup. I stuck out this Bible. And I stepped out that door and I said, "There! There!" That was back when Zorro was famous. Anybody remember that? Zorro, who carves a Z with his blade. And I want you to know that I walked a few steps. I said, anybody that moves, I'm going to cut you to pieces. And I mean, sometimes I turn like this right here. And you know what's amazing? I didn't run. I walked. Fast paced, but I walked. And I wasn't nearly as afraid. When I went back home, I did the same thing, absolute truth. And I want you to understand something today. That was a spiritual turning point in my life. Little did I realize how profoundly I would be impacted by what that preacher said that day. And some of you that know my boldness and faith would be astonished to realize that it's the result of overcoming one of my greatest spiritual battles of fear. But it's done through the Word of God, you see. Oh, that was before I had learned 2 Timothy 1:7 that is just a landmark of my personal life, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. That was before I knew anything about Psalms 56:3, that what times I am afraid, I will call upon the Lord. I just realized that day, this book is something powerful. It is alive, but it must be utilized. I wasn't changed because I heard that sermon. I wasn't even changed because I believed that preacher. I was changed when I took what I heard and learned and put it into use. It's not going to surprise any of you that one of Satan's greatest battles may very well be the single greatest battle. I'll leave it up to he and God. But I can tell you it is without any question one of Satan's greatest weapons has been to cause people to not believe the Word of God. In fact, it started in the Garden of Eden. If you didn't know that, this weapon of Satan to make believers question the Word of God. In fact, do any of you, before I even put it on the screen, do any of you remember the first time Satan appears on this earth? Does anyone remember, before we see it, I'll read it, the first thing Satan said to the first man and the first woman? He's still saying the same thing today. Here it is. I'll put it on the screen for you. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?" Before I go any further, what is the first words out of Satan's mouth? He's questioning God. God has told you that you cannot eat of every tree? Oh, and Eve gives the right answer. She responds back and said, "Oh, we can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay. Here's the second time Satan speaks. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Stop right there. What did he just do? Thank you. He just called God a liar. God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And the second statement out of the devil's mouth, "God's a liar. You're not going to die. In fact, let me tell you why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree." And now he moves into his mode of tempter. Look what he said. "For God doth know," verse 5, "that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." I'm not preaching on the devil today, nor victory over the devil. What I'm wanting to do is to bring an illustration that Satan, from the very conception until today, All through the 66 books of this Bible, every time Satan appears, he's trying to make people doubt God's word. I want to tell every one of you this morning, live in this magnificent congregation and people listening by means of technology, I want to remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil abode not in the truth. Yes, he once was in heaven, but he became by choice the devil. He did not choose to abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. And Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. So don't believe the devil. Believe God. But because everything that we believe about God, everything that we believe about salvation, everything we believe about eternity, everything we believe about right and wrong is based upon this book right here, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the reason the devil tries to make people question what God has said. And in this first message, in this new series that the Holy Spirit led us to bring on defending the faith, you will notice our title is The Bible, The Word of God. 17 years ago, as you know today, when the Holy Spirit led us to begin Grace Bible Church, and what I'm going to say now, I have never said publicly before. But when we were led to start this church, some very close, loyal advisors, I looked around, they were three of them at the early service, and several of them are here today. They gave me this advice. They said, Pastor, if you will just change the name from Grace Bible Church to Grace Baptist Church, several hundred people out there will come immediately. Now, that's a temptation when you only got 11 members. And you're not real sure about all of them. You know, whether they're going to stay or not. But I am so thankful today, first of all, for the loyalty and the counsel of those people. And I do listen to counsel. But I also realize my responsibility to obey God. And I am so thankful that our name is Grace Bible Church. We're not anti-denomination in any way. We're just non-denominational. We chose that our focus would be not upon a denomination, but upon the Word of God. And all who believe the Bible and are seeking truth are comfortable here, regardless of your background. I have mine, you have yours, but we have come together in agreement on the Word of God. Now, last week we learned that it is our responsibility, according to 1 Peter 3:15, to be able to defend to any person that asketh the reason of our hope. I showed you last week in 1 John 4:1 that you're not supposed to believe everything you hear, even from preachers. You're not supposed to believe everything that you read, even if it's sent out in the name of a church, in the name of a reverend, even if they have an earned doctorate in front of them. That doesn't mean that they're right. The Bible says we are to test everything anyone says, including your pastor, by the Word of God. And so my question and my theme and my challenge today, how can I say to this very diverse and highly intelligent. Most of you are much smarter than I am. And this is such an intelligent congregation. Well educated. Largely professionals. And extremely discerning. You wouldn't have gotten where you are if you didn't discern. How in the world can I, and what do I have? 35 minutes, add 20 to it. How in the world do I say all of this in just a few minutes to convince you that this is the Word of God? Well, I'm going to tell you what God led me to share with you today. Because number one, the Bible is inspired in its writing. It was is inspired in its writing. Put that in your notes this morning. In fact, let's say it together. The Bible is what? Look on the screen. I'll show you the basis of this. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this, this is not an opinion, this is not your pastor's belief, knowing, according to God, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No Scripture came through the mind or the vision or the opinion of any of the authors of this book. Well, where did it come from? The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but here it is, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? I'll tell you in just a moment. But let's look at one more scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, here's what it says. What's the first word? How much? All 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. And therefore, of course, it is profitable in all those ways. But I want to stop right now and ask the question, what do these words that says that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were inspired by God, what does this mean? Sometimes people make this statement, and I have done it. But sometimes, you know, with be careful, people say, well, the Holy Spirit inspired me to write this book. Good people. The Holy Spirit led me to, or inspired me to start this ministry. In fact, I have even heard people say, Handel must have been inspired when he wrote that incomparable Messiah. And if you know anything about how that was written, you might be inclined to say, oh yes. But when the Bible speaks about this book being inspired, are they talking about how Shakespeare was inspired, or Handel was inspired, or your pastor was inspired? No. The Greek word is pharo, and it's a word that means to be carried along. In fact, as I was preparing this message this week, I noticed a sweet mother whom I do not know picking up an obviously invalid child from a care center nearby and carrying that child to the car and carefully putting it into the car seat. I prayed for them. My heart just went out. It's a quite large child. But that is exactly the word here. God literally, these men of God, as they picked up their pen, God just took control of the hand. God took control of the mind. And they were writing what God told them to write. And beloved, if any of you doubt this fact of Scripture, when you stop to realize that this book, hold it up, let me see it. I want to be sure you got it. When you realize that this book contains 66 books, 1,189 chapters, written by more than 40 different authors. Are you ready for this? Over a period of more than 2,000 years. Are you ready for this next fact? And not a single one of them had the other's writings. None of the writers had the Bible as we have it today. They were writing it. And yet when you put all of these facts together and realize that when you start reading this book as a child of God, there's not one verse that contradicts another verse, that there is a perfect unity, and you back up and realize only a perfect omniscient God could have written this book. Amen? In fact, look on the screen how the writers of each book claimed inspiration. Isaiah said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for, what's the next sentence? The Lord hath spoken. Oh, I know Isaiah's name is up here, but let me tell you something. this is not Isaiah speaking. This is the Lord speaking, and that's what he said. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. Look at Ezekiel. Go, get thee to them of the captivity, to the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. Whether they will listen or forbear, notice that each of these attributes. In fact, I don't know if you know this already, 2,500 times, the 66 books of the Bible, you find this statement, and the word of the Lord, and the word of God. 2,500 times God says, this is my word, not these writers. Look at this remarkable verse. You see, not only is the Bible inspired in its writing, it can be inspired in its reading. Yeah, put that in your notes today. It can be inspired when you read it and when you share it with others. In fact, let me give you a scripture that proves this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Look on the screen. Here's what it says. Blessed is the person that reads it. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who keep the things that are written therein. Now leave that on the screen, Vanadia. Everybody look up here. One eye up there and one up here. Come on, be honest with me. How many of you want to be blessed of God? How many of you want to be doubly blessed of God? How many of you would like to have the whole load? I'm honest about that. Look on the screen. God said, if you want to be blessed and be blessed abundantly, number one, read this book. Number two, listen and attend a church that teaches and preaches this book. And on top of that, don't just take notes. Go out and obey what you read and what you hear. And God will bless you above all the people on the earth. What a claim. Listen to this audacious claim. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? You know what that's saying? This book is alive, folks. Oh, it may look like it's just dead. No, it's not. It's alive when you open it. It's alive when you proclaim it. Look on the screen, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by. And hearing by what? How many of you could use more faith today? Where do you get it? From this book. This Bible is inspired in its writing. It's inspired in its reading. It's inspired in its hearing. And it's inspired when you share it. Which leads us to the second fact you need to know about the Bible. And that is that it is infallible in its contents. Write that down. And then let's say it together. Number one, the Bible is what? Inspired in its writing. And number two, it is infallible in its contents. Now, what does that big word mean? Sometimes people use the word inerrancy, without error. Well, infallible simply means no errors. That's exactly what it means. From Genesis to Revelation, there's nothing in this Bible that is wrong. Everything in it is truth. In fact, I want to show you a verse of Scripture that's amazing. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. That's a pretty amazing statement. It doesn't say God will not lie. What does it say? Yeah. God's very nature does not allow him to deceive. So whatever God says is truth. It's truth today. It will be truth tomorrow. It will be truth 1,000 years from now. You know what I was thinking this week, and very respectfully, but do you know that medical, you people, that many of our congregation are in the medical field, you're always having to go back to school. You know why? Because medical knowledge is always changing. Thank God. We're learning more and more to help people. And I even see as a pastor things that used to be treated this way, used to have these kind. No difference. Medical journals are constantly revised. Science book. You people that are in education, which is a lot of our congregation. Science book. Astrology. These books constantly change. In fact, even religious books. I won't even tell you how many times the Book of Mormon has been changed and revised. Hundreds of times. But ladies and gentlemen, look up here. This book has never been changed one time since God wrote it. You know why? God never has to come back and said, oops, I made a mistake there. Further information has come in. No. God is a perfect, omniscient God and has given us this infallible book. What does that mean in breaking it down to life? That means, ladies and gentlemen, anything the Bible says about any subject is truth. If the Bible speaks about finances, you don't need to go and see if the Bible is speaking the truth. Let me tell you something. You better check out your financial advisor and see if they're speaking the truth. Because the Bible is truth. Absolutely. Whenever the Bible speaks about marriage, the only reliable marriage counseling is the person who is teaching from the Word of God. Because this Bible is the truth about marriage and about relationships. The Ten Commandments, do you understand? They were written by the hand of God 3,400 years ago. Not one word has been changed. The Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. And they can take them out of our schools and out of public places, but they cannot take them out of the Bible and the truth. Child rearing, dieting. I was thinking even this week, nature. You know what God said in Genesis 8:22? After that massive flood, you know what God said? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. If you don't like the weather, just hang around. Summer's coming. And politicians may change the clock, but they can't control the seasons. God does that. But you see, it's more than just God controlling the weather. God's Word controls God Himself because He said, this is the way it's going to be. I hesitated to share what I'm going to say right now. Prayed and prayed. I'm going to. And several people came up after the service and thanked me for this statement more than others. I just want to make it real personal today on this special day in our church. You're listening right now to a man who was raised in hardcore prejudice. I was taught it by my parents. I was taught it by my peers. And I don't think there's any profit in going any further. You got to understand, I went to segregated schools. But as a young boy, in the midst of all this that I'm hearing from everyone, one day I was reading in the Bible, either preteen or teen, where it says that of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I began to take a stand that was not popular. Galatians 3:28 one day changed my life, where God said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, male nor female, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to keep the high road. I'm not going to, and never have, express some cost it brought to me and my family just for standing up for the Bible. But beloved, I know today there would not be this church with 65 nations except I chose to believe what the Bible says and not what others are telling me. I don't believe that we would have these 52 successful mission trips into more than 40 countries in the world if God had not brought me to the place that some of you must come to, and that is that Truth is truth based upon what God says, not based upon what others say, including family. Stop blaming the way you are because of your generational sin. Break the curse and start passing the truth. You're listening to a pastor today who was taught evolution. From the time that I started in kindergarten or grade school until I absolutely was a college graduate. Week after week, class after class, these professors with earned PhDs and all their charts that they had created and made up, they would keep telling us about the fact of evolution, which it never was a fact, it's just a theory. But all the time that they were speaking from the youngest child until I finished college, Hebrews 11:3 kept resonating in my spirit. By faith. By faith we understand that these worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. Over and over again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. So glad I was taught it in Sunday school. In 6 days, the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And on the sixth day, Genesis 1:26 said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I am so thankful I can tell any young person today, years, maybe decades before I ever heard of the institution of creation research. Long before God brought into my life scientists who are creationists and who can defend legally and intelligently that this is a young earth and refute all of this ridiculous theories of evolution. I'm thankful I could stand up and say I don't understand how he did it, but I believe what he said. You're listening to a preacher who was taught predestination and all of its derivatives. And amillennialism was the theme of the seminary by theologians with PhDs. But beloved, I listened, I respected, and I answered the question so I could graduate. But this book corrected all those wrong doctrines. And I stand here to tell you what Jesus said. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. That Jesus said the light shines in darkness. And the darkness does not win. And I now understand that one of the reasons I'm such an effective apologist. And never intimidated by any place I am at. It's because I did not come to my beliefs from other men. I got them from God. I got them from the Holy Spirit, the one that wrote this word. And I want to challenge you to do the same. I was taught from a small boy, love your friends, but get even with your enemies. So I've been loyal to my friends. But all of a sudden, I read in the Bible where Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them and do good to them. And I stand here today as a testimony to the power of this book. My life is free of bitterness, of unforgiveness. I know that the grace of God is able to flow through my spiritual vein because I chose to believe what God says. And obey what God says and not what man. I was taught by PhD economists. This is what he said. Borrow and build your credit report. And to expand your business by borrowing all you can. Well, I listened to him for several years and nearly went bankrupt. I'm serious. And finally, one day in desperation, you know what I did? I got down on my knees with this book and said, God, something is wrong. I'm in trouble financially. Everybody I know is in trouble. You show me what to do and I will obey. And if you bless it, I'll teach it. And God began to teach. First thing he taught me, owe no man anything. Woo! The borrower is servant to the lender. Live by this book and I'll make you the head, not the tail. Above and not beneath. In fact, you live by this book, I'll make it possible for you to lend to people that need it and borrow from no one. You see, this book can set you free. And you can be blessed by the contents of this book. But everything you hear has to be judged by truth or falsehood based upon the Bible. Now, something very important. Get your pens out. The Bible cannot be understood without its author. In fact, God says no one can understand its contents without me. And yet in 2 Timothy 2:15, he admonishes us, study to show yourself approved unto God. You can't understand something in the Bible, and that's true of every one of us. You come across something you can't understand, here's what you do. You don't just skip it. You stop and ask the God who wrote it. You stop and ask the Holy Spirit who wrote it. What does this mean? And He will teach you. And I want to tell you something. This is not original, but it's still powerful. The Spirit of God will never lead you against the Word of God. Never. He wrote it, and He will never teach you against it. Look on the screen at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Don't get intimidated because some unbeliever says, the Bible's full of errors. All these kind of contradictions. You can't believe. Bless his heart. This is a spiritual book. He can't understand it without the author. But look what he said to us as believers in 1 John 2:27. The anointing that you have received of him abideth in you. Who's he talking about here? The Holy Spirit. And you don't have need that any man teach you, but the same anointing will teach you all things. How many? Anything God wrote in this Bible, He'll teach you what it means. And guess what? When He teaches you something, it will be truth. Not partial truth. It will be truth and not a lie. You see, believers, God wants us to know the truth. He even said one time that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. All right, let's see if we can review. Look at your notes, look at the screen, look at me, whatever you want to do. Number one, what do we know about this Bible? First of all, it was inspired in its writing. Second of all, it was what? It is infallible in its content. And number three, the Bible is indestructible in its preservation. Indestructible in its preservation. Look on the screen and you will see that. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which does what? Liveth and abideth. How long? And in case you didn't know this already, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Aren't you thankful that in a world that is constantly changing, there's at least one thing that never changes? Hold it up. Wave it at me. This book right here never, never changes, because the God who wrote it never changes. I want you to listen to these words of Jesus. Amazing statement. Matthew 5:18. I tell you, heaven and earth may pass, but not one jot or one tittle, not even the little accent marks in the Hebrew language shall in any wise pass away until all be fulfilled. And in Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I want to do a little Bible study right now, background. I know for a fact some of you are so young in Christ, new in the church, you don't know what I'm going to say right now. But I'm going to throw something out to you right now that deeply troubled me, and I had to get answers. And I predict that you're the same way. Let me see your Bible. I didn't forget. Hold it in your hand right now. You may never have thought about two things that I'm going to tell you right now. Number one, this inspired book you hold in your hand was not originally written in English. Feel the shock? In case you don't already know this, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, were originally written in Hebrew. And the 27 books of the New Testament were written by the Holy Spirit in Greek. Are any of you fluent in Hebrew and Greek? We'd be in trouble if that's all we had today, wouldn't it? And believe it or not, somehow or another, I passed the courses, but I'm not fluent in either one. But beloved, we can thank our God that the Bible is no longer just in Hebrew and Greek. It's in English. It's in Spanish. It's in French. It's in Creole. No patois, but... sorry. About 127 other languages. But I got another thought for you today. When the Old Testament and the New Testament were written, there was no printing press. There was no modern technology. I know you millennials just can't even conceive of such a day. But get this straight today. Every copy of the Bible that was in existence was handwritten. They were called scribes. But the good news that I bring to you today, get your pen ready. The same Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible, that same Holy Spirit preserved the inerrancy of its translation. And one of the most gratifying courses I ever took in my theological studies was the preservation of and the canonization of Scripture. How it blessed me, and the confidence that it instilled in me, as story after story, proof after proof, so many archaeological finds, and et cetera, et cetera. And I don't have time to tell you but one story. Let me just tell you one of the most famous. You have heard about it, I'm sure. You can go home today and Google it and read all about it if you want to. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know how much you know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, but let me tell you very quickly the story behind them. There was a shepherd boy in 1946, right after the end of World War II, who was out here in a little community known as the Qumran community near the Dead Sea over in the Holy Land. And he was taking care of his goats or sheep, I'm not sure which, but one of them was missing. And the little boy was trying to find this sheep. And you know what he did? He picked up a stone and he saw a cave over here and thought his little animal might have gone into that cave. And he throws a stone to try to frighten the animal to hope that he would come out. But instead of an animal coming out, he hears something that smashes that sounds like glass. He proceeds out of curiosity, just a little young boy, and he throws another stone and hears the same noise. No animal, but... now his curiosity is really provoked, so he goes up there, climbs into the cave, and he finds all these crazy-looking parchments and manuscripts. He picks up a few of them and brings them back home, and long story, let me just get to the point. He had unearthed the oldest manuscripts of the Word of God in the Hebrew language that are in existence. They proceeded then, of course, man, theologians and archaeologists and Bible believers are so inspired. And before long, they not only take everything out of that cave, they find these manuscripts in 11 other caves. The greatest archaeological find in the history of the human race. So now they begin to go back and try to piece things together. These were put together by a community known as the Essenes. John the Baptist was a part of it, and Jesus, we believe, frequently visited there. But these Essenes were so concerned about the preservation. They believed so strongly in what I'm preaching about today. The importance of the preservation of the Word of God as it was given by the Holy Spirit. And they knew that the Roman government and other enemies were determined to destroy it. And they started taking these scrolls, putting them in jars and sealing them so that if they were put to death or when they were put to death, the Word of God would still come into existence. In case you don't understand what I'm trying to say right now, these manuscripts were written between 300 BC and 70 AD. Just to give you the framework, they predate more than 600 to 800 years, centuries, beyond the oldest manuscripts that were in existence at that time. But here's the whole catch. As Bible scholars proceeded to take out these very delicately pieces of animal skin called parchments, they discovered every single book of the Old Testament with the exception of Esther. That's another story. And they compared those manuscripts with the most recent and found not one word, not even one accent of the word had been changed. The manuscripts from which our English Bible and Spanish Bibles come are based upon a text that is infallible, reliable. Now, does any honest, intelligent person think that was just a coincidence? No, beloved. I believe that our true and living God in His omniscience foresaw this age in which we live of liberals and scorners who are attacking the credibility of the Bible. And I believe that our God arranged 2,000 years ago for these manuscripts to be written and preserved so that any sincere seeker, even agnostics and scientists and intellects, could be confident that the Holy Spirit who inspired this book has preserved its inerrancy in its translation. And in case you don't have time to go to seminary and take that class, I have a little booklet that summarizes it all, entitled How Did We Get Our English Bible? Fantastic, important, tremendously important subject. Okay, let's quickly review and we'll stop. Number one, the Bible is, tell me, inspired in its writing. Number two, it is infallible in its content. Number three, it is indestructible in its preservation. And number four, the Bible is inclusive in its application. It is inclusive, all inclusive in its application. Some of the most famous, well-known words of Jesus, I will put on the screen right now. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, Venetia, leave that on the screen for just a moment. Again, one eye there, one eye here. Now, you see, most of us who know our Bible already know that these famous words were spoken by Jesus when he was being tempted by the devil. Good advice. When the devil starts telling you a bunch of lies and doubts, guess what? Pull out the Bible and cut him to pieces with it. Hold it up and resist him. Speak it out loud like Jesus did. But this morning, again, I'm not preaching on the devil. I'm not even talking about spiritual victory. I'm preaching on the Bible. Do you see what Jesus said? It is written. Where is it written? He's quoting Deuteronomy. All three of the answers of Jesus to Satan's temptation were quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. You say, Pastor, what are you excited about? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He is saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he's quoting Scripture. You know what he is saying? The Scripture is the Word of God. But bring it to us today. Every person who reads it, who hears it, you are included. It doesn't matter if your preferred language is English, Spanish, Telugu, Hindi, Afrikaans, French. Your church, this week, we sent $7,000 of your mission money over to Malawi and bought 800 New Testaments for the pastors that we're going to be training in that pastor's conference in June. You know why? They don't read English. So they don't need an English Bible. They need a Bible in their language. And you can ask Murnell. She knows what that language is. I don't. But this, aren't you thankful that, again, it doesn't matter what your language and preference is. It doesn't matter if you're a lawyer in the medical field, you're a mechanic, you're a carpenter, you're a teacher, a homemaker, a retired person. This book applies to you. You say, Gene, I got a problem. I don't even read. I got good news for you. It's called the Bible. The Bible, the spoken word of God, is available in over 140 something different languages, where if you can hear, you can receive the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Doesn't matter if you're married, divorced, single, engaged, wish you were, wish you weren't. Fill in the blanks. The Bible is inclusive in its application. Let me give you a couple of illustrations and I close. Right there in front of you. And you can relax. We've already taken the offering. But right there in front of you is an envelope. You know what God said in this book? Makes no difference your age. Makes no difference your marital status. Makes no difference where you work. What's your occupation. Go back this week and calculate very carefully everything God has given you. Divided by 10. Put it in this envelope. If you want a record, put your name on it. If you just want to, you don't want a record, just don't make no difference. God keeps records. And if you want to really get blessed, add an offering above it and put in that envelope. Now, God didn't say 5%. God didn't say $10. He said 10%. And you know what God wrote in this Bible? Any person, any race, any marital status who will obey that scripture, God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive it. One of the reasons that I can teach about stewardship, how in the world could anybody say they believe God and not take Him up on that? Yes, it takes faith. Just as it takes faith to believe in God's clearly stated act of creation. You know what this Bible says? Are you ready? Romans 10:9 says, if anyone will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that person can be saved. It makes no difference what you have done or haven't done, or how many times you did it. It makes no difference what country you were born in, what school you graduated from. If you believe what this Bible says about Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And Romans 10:13 said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it don't matter if you pray in English. It doesn't matter what language you use. God understands all languages. The Bible is inclusive in its application. Everything in this Bible applies to every person. Oh, and I love this one. Look on the screen at Psalms 119:18. It says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know what that means? That means that whenever you start to open your Bible, and I'll even go a step further, before you come into church on Sunday, you ought to pray that scripture. And say, Holy Spirit, you that wrote this book, you that have preserved this book, before I even begin to open it, before I begin to even listen, I pray that you will make me receptive to receive something out of everything that you have written in this book. And the God who wrote it, and the God who preserved it, the God who honors this word, He will help you understand it. You know what I believe about Grace Bible Church? I believe that God has blessed Grace Bible Church because we are committed to this book. I believe He knows it, that this is and has been our priority. Look at the history and you will see that. I believe that God has blessed this church in unprecedented ways because we were committed to spreading the gospel and His word through missions and through evangelism. It's a priority. And I want to say to all of you younger ones, if this church ever forsakes that priority, the same God who has put His blessings upon us can take His blessings off of us. God is not honoring a building. He's not honoring a man. He is honoring His word. I want to give you 8 words about the Bible. Write them down. Take them home with you. 1, trust it. 2, read it. Not going to help you if you believe it. Own one and don't read it. 3, hear it. Listen to it being taught. 4, study it. Meditate on it every day. Find meanings. Ask God to explain it to you. Obey it. It's not just accumulating knowledge. What God says, do it. 6, use it against the enemy, against Satan. 7, share with others. Ask God to give you opportunities to share. God said in Amos there would be a drought in the land of hearing the word of God. And it's happening. And 8, love it. Psalms 1:2 says His delight, the blessed man, is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, say them back to me. I want to be sure you got them all. 1, what? Trust it. 2,
read.
3,
hear.
4,
study.
5,
obey.
6,
use.
7,
share.
8,
love.
Yeah. And we in leadership are to defend it. And the God who wrote it will bless you continually. No more notes. Look up here. And listen by means of technology. You can rest your eternal destiny on this book. God says He will give eternal life to those who put their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. If your life is in a mess today, I don't know who I'm talking to, but if your life is in a mess today, or it's not going the way you thought it was, should, you wanted it to go, or you feel like it should be going, you know what the best thing you can do? Is 1, right now, come back to the God who wrote this book. Right here at this altar today. Get right with the author of this book. Get you a Bible that we'll give you free of charge, just like the one I preach from, and start reading it. Find out the schedule of Bible studies at Grace Bible Church. Get into Bible study. Get into the Word of God and ask God to help you obey it. And things are going to turn around. Someone today that home is in a mess, get in this book. Jesus said those who build their home upon this word, they'll be tested, but you'll make the test. You'll come through it. Someone today that's looking for a church home, you're lukewarm, you're unchurched. It is important that you go to church, but it's important that you go to a church where you're challenged to obey God's word and be blessed. Whatever it is, as we stand together, as our counselors make their way to the front, I encourage you to come as the Holy Spirit is leading you. And we will be so glad and ready to help you any way we can. To you that are listening by means of technology, our phone number here at Grace Bible Church is 407-578-2085. We'd love for you to call us, give us an opportunity to minister to you in a personal way today. It would be a great joy. If leave a message, and I promise you, we'll get back to you before the day is ended tomorrow. But if you're in this service listening live, God's speaking to your life about getting things back in order, come right now.